chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. I don't hear a lot of pages turning. That means you're probably already there because that's where you expected to be. So that's pretty good. That's pretty good. We're going to begin reading in verse number 12. And just to get us down to a key verse, we're going to stop at verse number 21. So Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Philippians 1, verse number 12. We're going to read down to verse number 21 there. So if you'll follow along with us as we read, we'll read the text together and then we'll consider these verses here and bring you the thoughts that are in the text this morning. All right. Chapter number 1, Philippians, verse number 12, Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, you have blessed us with your presence already in this place today. And we're asking that you would do the same thing for us again this morning. Lord, we cannot help this people. It's only going to be by the grace of God that anybody receives help. Your sheep will go away hungry unless you bless the food that is set before them. So I ask God that you would do it. I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts. Lord, troubled hearts here today, many areas, many places, some tuning in by way of the live stream, Lord, who aren't here this morning in person. So I do pray, Lord, for your blessing and help in everybody's life this morning, that you'd help us today and be glorified in all that's done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just very, very briefly, I want to look at three basic, this is just introductory here, three basic places we can hang our thoughts on in Philippians. In verse number 5 of chapter 1, he talks about their fellowship in the gospel. Talks about their salvation. Verse number 12, we just read that. That is the furtherance of the gospel there. And of course, as we're talking about, that's what we're going to be preaching on this morning, is the furtherance of the gospel. And then in the end of the verse number 27, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, he mentions how that the Philippian church should be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this morning we're going to be looking at the furtherance of the gospel. And in particular, I'm going to go and give you my title now, because I want you to kind of hang these thoughts on this verses we're going to give you today. Why Paul was not discouraged. Why Paul was not discouraged. And if I were going to be in the same position as Paul, probably I would be battling discouragement where I'm at. So let's look at the text here this morning in verse number 12. We'll begin there. But by way of introduction, let me just remind us that we're looking at the church that is found in the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi was named for the father of Alexander the Great, Philip II of Macedon. And the reason that it's named after him is because somewhere around the 4th century, he conquered this area because there were gold mines there. Now, obviously, he who has the gold makes the rules, what the world would call the golden rule. And so he is in this area, conquers it, and takes over the mines there. But later on, about the second century, became part of the Roman Empire. Second century before Christ. Now, historians would argue that the greatest historical event that ever took place in Philippi took place in 42 BC when the armies of Brutus and Cassius, you might remember those from high school history, were defeated by Antony and Octavian, okay, the relative there of Caesar. And the reason this battle that took place at Philippi, historians would say, is so important is because it ended the Roman Republic that was governed overall by the Senate and was the beginning of the Roman Empire. Then later on, of course, Antony and Octavian begin to vie for power, and of course, Octavian wins out on that. And because of the battle that took place there, 42 BC, a lot of the Roman military who were there decided not to go back to Rome, but they decided to settle in Philippi. Nice area, you know, where it's at. And of course, you've seen pictures of Greece and Italy, the same type climate. They're there, they're close to there, so they decide just to go ahead and settle there. And it becomes a colony about 11 years later in 31 BC, and it enjoyed a lot of civic privileges and tax privileges in the Roman Empire, made it a very attractive place to trade and to live, so it grew into a larger city. And not only that, but we mentioned on Wednesday night that the Via Ignatia, that Ignatian Way, connected Philippi with all the other cities in the area, Thessalonica, Amphipolis, Apollonia, some of the places we've talked about in our Wednesday night studies. And because of that, it was connected not only to the other cities, but also the greater Roman world. So historians would say that Philippi is a very important city in the history of the Mediterranean world, the history of the Roman Empire. That would be what historians would say. And listen, that is extremely important for world history. But I would say that arguably there was a much more historically important event that took place somewhere around AD 50. You see, Paul is trying to go into Asia to preach the gospel, go into Bithynia, the Spirit suffers them not. But at night he receives this vision of a man from Macedonia that says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul crosses that little strait and goes into Greece. Why is that important? Because instead of the gospel going eastward into Europe, the gospel goes into Asia, goes westward into Europe. And for the first time, the gospel crosses over to where it's not only being preached to Japheth, to the heirs or the descendants of that third son of Noah, but it's also being preached in their land. And so the very first church in Europe is founded sometime around AD 50. And I'll tell you, there's something much more precious than gold was found in Philippi, and that is never dying souls were there, and Paul went to preach the gospel. And so Paul has established the church. We've talked about how that the church sent Epaphroditus to help Paul, sent an offering to help Paul. Epaphroditus stays, and Epaphroditus is filling Paul in on what's going on. And so as Paul begins to write back, verse number 12, the first thing that Paul does in this text here is he corrects their misunderstanding. Number one, Paul corrects their misunderstanding. Now, what do we mean by that? Look in verse number 12. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Now, good Bible study involves not only looking at the text itself, but listen to me, why the author said what he said. Why was it that Paul worded verse 12 in this way? But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. It seems that the suggestion was made by some in the church at Philippi, again by the hand of Epaphroditus, that expressed their disappointment that Paul was incarcerated. Paul's ministry is limited because he's in jail. And because of his being in jail, the ministry being limited, it's almost as if the gospel has stopped. That would be the mindset of the Philippians. You see that? So Paul writes to correct that misunderstanding, and he says quickly at the very beginning, after he encourages them, after he blesses them for the fellowship in the gospel that they have in Christ, the first thing that he does was tell them, hey, listen to me. My current situation is not something to be sad about. It is something to be glad about. He is grateful because the gospel is going into places that Paul could not normally go. And because of that, he is in a place where he can sit back and look at it with a different mindset. You see, his imprisonment allows folks to hear the gospel in the palace who normally would not hear the word of God. And you'll even see this. We're going to come down and look at this in just a moment. But if you'll see in verse number 7, the Bible says that the word of Christ, the gospel, is manifest in the palace. Now, the palace here carries with it the idea of the very court of the emperor of Rome himself, where people who are his attendants, people who are his guards, have heard the gospel. Now again, we've said it before, you know, but you can't, you know, Paul could not be out preaching in Rome and then walk up to the palace and go, "Hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. We're here from the First Baptist Church in Antioch, Acts chapter number 13, you know, over in Antioch, Syria. We're here just to tell you about Jesus." And, you know, he can't do that. He couldn't knock on the door and be invited in. But because Paul was imprisoned, he was actually able to have inroads behind those palace walls that he could not have were he to be free and about in the city. So it was very important for Paul, first of all, to correct this misunderstanding on the part of the Philippians. And we're going to look at that just for a minute about why that was so. But I want us to understand that we need to have the attitude of Romans 8:28 and Philippians 1:12. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to who? To them that who? Love God. To them who are the called according to not our purpose, but His purpose." If we have a Romans 8:28 mentality, it helps us to have a Philippians 1:12 mentality. That the things which have happened unto us have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. You remember here the other week, Brother Chris talked about it, how that he's on his way up from Georgia, he's coming up 75, getting into Tennessee, having trouble with his rig. Come to find out one of the injectors is bad, and so they have some engine trouble. But because of that, he was able to take the gospel to a man who was from Africa and preach the gospel to him for 30 minutes. He was able to preach the gospel to some of those hillbillies who've been raised in the hills of East Tennessee. Their great-grandpa was a preacher, and sometimes even their great-grandmother was a preacher. And they've heard the gospel before, and they have been in places where they think they've heard the gospel, but here's a man comes in and gives them the gospel right there in their presence. And what happened in the hindrance of the truck was actually the opening of the door and the floodgates of the gospel to go to places where it normally would not have gone. So may I remind us one more time, and I need to remind myself of this, that whenever we are in certain places, God is hindering us for His divine purpose, His divine glory, and the spreading of the gospel of the Son of God. So remind yourself that when where you are at, God is using that to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and where those seeds have fallen into that little place and those little cracks in the sidewalk, you go ahead and let them sprout up. You go ahead and let them bloom. You go ahead and grow, and you allow God to shine forth the light of the gospel into those people's lives you normally would not come in contact with. Amen, amen, and amen. So he writes to correct their misunderstanding. So why was it so important for Paul to do that? Because these folks at Philippi were very well-meaning. Why was it so important for Paul to do that? Well, we find that in the next verse, or in the next part here, and that brings us to the cause that Paul lived for, and he tells us in verse number 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Number one, he writes to correct their misunderstanding, but number two, he's writing to show them the cause of his ministry. What is the cause of his ministry? What did Paul live for? Paul's purpose was to live for Jesus. His purpose was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to establish churches that would live and do the same. Paul's job was to evangelize. He was called to do that. And as I've said before, most of us probably would not really respond as well as Paul did. Now, let me say this, and here's why I would say that part of the reason, and Brother Mike hit on it so well in Sunday school, and I'm going to paraphrase and just kind of take a direction here, but you and I are not as altogether consumed with the gospel as Paul was. Now, you know, we're accustomed to our conveniences of our modern lifestyle, and most of us probably have I'll say this, more than we really need. We could live a minimalist lifestyle and do probably just fine. But having said that, let me just simply say this, because I don't want you to take that and run it too far and say, well, that means if my mind's not on the gospel 24 hours a day, then that means that I'm not living right. Well, let's stop and let's back up a minute. First of all, Paul had a special calling. None of you has been called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay? And if any of you think you've been called to be an apostle, we need to discuss that after church, because there's some issues we got to talk about. Number one, you didn't see Jesus in the flesh. Number two, you weren't part of his earthly ministry. Number three, you didn't see him rise from the dead. You're not a witness of his resurrection, so you can't be an apostle. No matter what the people down the road say, you know, when they say, well, apostle, sister so-and-so, or whoever, you can't be an apostle. That's just biblically the case. So number one, Paul had a special calling, something we don't have. And number two, let me simply say this. You and I have a different calling, because many of us in here are husbands, fathers. You ladies, many of you are wives, mothers. You are involved in a lifestyle that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, that the reason that, you know, when women do get married and husbands marry their wives, they care for one another first off, which is right, and they'll put the things as far as the ministry goes second. I've told people before, young man, you're not marrying a missionary, you're marrying a wife. Can I get a witness on that? And she's going to help you in your mission work, but you're not marrying a missionary, you're marrying a wife. It's all right, so just understand that. I mean, you're not marrying a, you know, I didn't marry a pastor's wife, I just married a wife. I mean, she happens to be a pastor's wife, but I married her. So understanding that, someone says, what's her role? Her role is to be my wife. Amen, her role is to be my wife. All right, just we have that straight. So having said that, we've got to work and provide for our families. We've got to raise our children with godly standards, with godly influence, and with raising them around the things of God. So we're going to have a different ministry. You know, you dads have not been called to go out and start churches and leave your wives behind. You've been called to raise your children for the glory of God, have them in this local church, and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I understand that Paul didn't have any of those family responsibilities. But having said that, however, we need to obey the principle that Paul set forth in his life and that he wrote about in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says this, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, here it is, do all how? To the glory of God. That means that wherever we are at, whatever we are doing, we're doing it to the glory of God. Okay? So fellas, next time you take that dip of skull, that dip of Copenhagen, put it between your cheek and gums, you ask the Lord to bless it real good, all right? Ask the Lord to bless that big old pouch of red man sitting in the bib of your overalls, all right? Next time you pull out one of them coffin nails. Now we call them cigarettes, but they're coffin nails, amen. And you light one up, you ask the Lord to bless it to your body now, all right? And the next time you're like me, you're just a tad bit overweight. Ask the Lord to bless them Doritos when you pop that bag open at 10:30 at night just because you need a little something to eat. Bless them Doritos. Yeah, sure, go ahead. Amen. I thought I'd go ahead and get the gluttony part since I don't do the others. Amen. Well, it just died right there, but apparently it needed to be stuck and killed. Let's let it bleed out. All right? Let me do it again. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever. I wonder what whatsoever means. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So here's the thing. What is the call Paul lived and was willing to die for? It was for the cause of the spread of the gospel. And may I remind us that we are not saved that we should live unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15. God has saved us not so that we can own ourselves and take ourselves and do whatever we want to do, but God rather has saved us so that we can be used in His service, His honor, and His glory. Again, I'll say it one more time. I'll say it again. Brother David, you're not a welder. You're a Christian first. All right? Brother John, you don't work for the state. You're a Christian. Brother Allen, you ain't no truck driver. All right? You listen to me. You're Christians first. Brother Muse, you're not an electrician. You're not. You're a Christian first, and you use the skill set, the trade of an electrician to provide for your home and to extend the gospel of Christ wherever it is that you go. And I could say that about every one of us in here. Whatever it is that we have by vocation, that's not who we are. That does not identify us. We need to get away from this idea of white collar and blue collar and gray collar and whatever else kind of collar, dog collar, whatever else you want to throw in there. Get away from all that and realize that, number one, we are called to be children of God first. Everything else is second. Before we're truck drivers or plumbers, electricians, doctors, lawyers, teachers, professors, seamstresses, whatever it is, before we are Americans, we are children of God, we are Christians. And whatever we do, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to do it for the glory of God. So I'm going to say this, listen. You and I may not be in full-time service like Christians, colleges talk about, or really like Paul was, but I'm going to say you are in full-time Christian service as a follower of Christ. So when people used to ask me years ago, I felt like I needed to be honest, which I was being honest. Are you in full-time Christian service? Quote, well, I'd be filling out applications for like Bible study, call it whatever. And my answer would always be no, because I'm bivocational. Can I tell you there ain't no such thing as a part-time Christian? As few people as we have here, that was still weak. But you know what's right. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. That's like being a part-time husband, a part-time wife, a part-time child. Amen. Yeah, those children ain't part-time. They'll let you know that at 2:30 in the morning. Okay, that's exactly right. They're full-time children. You're full-time Christians, regardless of what anybody says. Every aspect of our lives is to be glorified, or to glorify Christ, because He's the one who has what? Called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what is the cause of ministry that Paul's preaching? He is preaching that, telling these folks in Philippi, listen, I'm going to correct your misunderstanding, because I'm here by divine appointment. I am here blooming where I have been planted. I am here preaching the gospel where I could not have preached the gospel last year. I'm here because God wanted me to be here. And so I want to encourage us that you and I would be mindful of that, and that we would understand that wherever God places us, it's very difficult. We need to bloom where we're planted. And having said that, let me move here just a little bit, because I want to come back and look at some of these verses. But I want to just for a moment, Paul's talked about he's corrected their misunderstanding. He has written to talk about the cause of his ministry. But in these verses here, I want you to see, you know, Philippians deals with the mind. And in this verse here, he begins to concentrate on the mind, or concentrate on the mindset. So he writes to correct their misunderstanding. He writes to tell them about his cause of ministry. But now he writes to concentrate on their own mindset and to concentrate on the mind. If you look at verse number 12 here with me again, he says, but I would ye should understand. The word understand here is obviously a word for knowledge, what the mind takes in. And here's why it's so important. If we do not have the right understanding, the right knowledge, that creates the wrong mindset. And listen to me, the wrong mindset creates the wrong attitude, which gives way to wrong thoughts or wrong actions. Now that's a mouthful. But I'm going to try to say that one more time. If we do not have the right understanding, the right knowledge in this case here, we have the wrong mindset, it breeds the wrong attitude, which gives way to wrong thoughts or wrong actions. The battle for the Christian life, listen to me, takes place inside your mind. It takes place between your ears. It takes place up here. That's why Paul talks about, as the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. Because what the helmet does, it protects from enemy attacks from the outside. And that helmet of salvation is being saved from not just the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. Those are some of the hardest verses in the Bible to interpret because they are so hard to figure out exactly how it is that those verses are coming to play in my life. Because there is a struggle there in my life that sin wants to enter in. Now, you probably don't have that problem, and I'm just grateful that you don't have that problem. But just for me, if you would please, just take the halo, put it in your, you know, put it in your coat there and take it off so I don't have to see it shining up this direction. Because I got a problem with sin. And if most of us are honest, we're going to have to say we have a problem with it. It may not be anything overt or what we would call big, but every one of us has a problem with certain issues. We may have a problem with pride. We may have a problem with the wrong kind of anger, unfocused anger that's focused toward our brothers, anger that's focused toward God, places where it ought not to be focused. But if we have the wrong mindset, it'll breed the wrong attitude that'll lead to wrong, continued wrong thoughts and wrong actions. Now here's something I want us to see. Paul did not say in these verses that his mindset dictated his philosophy of ministry. Paul did not say, my understanding dictates my philosophy of how I do things. But here's what he says, in a sense, essentially is, it's the opposite. Paul's standards for ministry that he had already laid down, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that was the standard by which he measured everything else that happened in his ministry. Are you hearing me? Paul's standard of ministry was to live for Christ. And because his love for Christ was the guiding light of his ministry, it helped him to see when things, humanly speaking, looked very dark. Because the guiding light of the cross of Christ guided him. His love for Jesus, that helped him to see when things were dark. Now listen, Paul doesn't say, look, think positive. He wasn't Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral out in California. It wasn't him, all right? He wasn't Norman Vincent Peale. For those of y'all who are like, who in the world is that? Some of these older folks, they know who I'm talking about. It's all about being positive. But listen, Paul doesn't say, just let's be positive. Let's have a positive attitude. He doesn't say, claim your victory in Jesus. He doesn't say, you speak it and it go and because your words have power. No, he doesn't say any of that. Notice what Paul does. He's already said for him to live as Christ and to die as gain. But now he is in prison telling these folks that the reason he's here is for the furtherance of the gospel. Here's what Paul does. A lot of people talk about faith being blind. Well, you Christians believe in blind faith. Show me a single verse that talks about faith being blind. No, faith is really a substitute for where the eyes cannot see. But here's what Paul does. He gives evidence as to why he can have this mindset. He's already decided for him to live as Christ and to die as gain. So that has already been decided. There are some things you need to decide now that when you get into a place where you're unsure how things are going, you're going to have to remember you've already made these commitments previous, and these commitments, these standards you've laid down for your life are going to help get you through. He's already decided that whatever takes place in his life, Romans 8:28 is for the glory of God. He's already decided that his life is about Christ and that's it. So what does he do? He gives us four pieces of evidence as he concentrates on the mind. And I would even say these bring comfort in the midst of his current trial. Now, he's not looking at them as a trial. He's not looking at it. The only trial he's looking forward to or wanting to know the outcome of is whether or not he's going to be executed or exonerated. He doesn't know which one's going to happen. That's on down in verse 22, 23, 24. And then he finally comes to the conclusion that I'm going to live. But notice these four pieces of evidence that Paul mentions that he can rejoice in. Number one, verse number 13, he says that my bonds in Christ are manifest, watch this, in the palace. Again, this refers specifically to the court of Caesar. Some students even say there's probably a reference to the personal guard here. that Caesar himself would command, having a general there and having somebody to command there right underneath him, that the gospel has gone into the very court of Caesar. It could very well be, as these Roman soldiers are in the court of Caesar and as they are guarding, one of them stands next to the other and says, "Man, have you taken your turn with this Paul guy from Judea? Have you taken your turn with him?" "What do you mean?" "He's talking about a man named Jesus who was crucified, and that he's not dead, but he's alive. He's in heaven right now. And if a person will turn from his idolatry and place their faith and trust in him, then he'll save them and they won't go to hell. It's a whole lot, sounds like a better deal than Jupiter could give us." So the gospel is being discussed more than likely inside the very place where the most powerful man in the world at this time is ruling from. It's amazing that the Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." But now that Paul is in Rome, the very one they rejected is being discussed in the very household of Caesar. Hallelujah, amen, oh yes. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. God always has the last laugh. He always does. Amen. So number one, the gospel is in the very palace where he could not have knocked on the door and dropped off a door hanger bag with an announcement for a tent meeting and things like that. So it's right there. Number two, look at verse number 13. "So that my bonds of Christ are manifest in the palace and," you know, but wait, there's more, "in all other places." Now, what in the world is that talking about? Well, that phrase, "in all other places," is usually cross-referenced to the last two verses in Acts. Let me give them to you, Acts 28, 30, and 31. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." How about that? So here's what's happening. The palace guard and the people in the palace have heard the gospel that has been given, that Paul's been given to them. Number one. Number two, everybody who came by and visited Paul's house, because listen, Paul had, you know, he had that anklet on, okay? He had a chain of some kind on. He was on house arrest. He had his own house there later on after all this. And here's what's going on. People are coming in talking to him about the kingdom of God. They're talking to him about the gospel. They're talking to him about what's this Jesus you're talking about and preaching to everybody. Some people even believe that part of this idea with the palace, when it says in all other places, he's specifically talking though about the political power of Rome, to where all other places would mean where all of the other Roman elite happened to be. Because remember, you've got Roman guards who are guarding not only the palace, but they're also, I mean, the Senate is still around. They're not as powerful as they used to be. But you still have Roman elite who are more than likely from these guards hearing the same gospel that Paul gave to these guards that they're talking about there. So Paul could look and say, "My bonds in Christ." And by the way, he wasn't Caesar's prisoner. He was already a prisoner of Christ. And wherever Christ placed him, Paul was content to be. Another mindset thing he talks about later on. So here's what's happening. So number one, inside the walls of the palace, inside the life of the elite political people of Rome, the gospel's gone to them. Paul said, "My bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places." Well, that's great, Paul. That's wonderful. Paul says, "Oh, but wait, there's more. What about outside the walls?" Look out here at verse number 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You've got fearful brethren who are now bold in preaching. Someone says, "Paul, that's a bad deal that you're stuck up in the prison." He's like, "Well, it may be bad, but the gospel's going out into the palace and I got preacher boys out on the street, preaching on the street and passing out tracts." Hallelujah. Amen. Here's what's happened. Paul's bravery and his dedication caused these men to play the man. It caused these men to see, look, can I tell you that these men are preaching the gospel? Oh, by the way, let me just throw this out. And many of the, what's that next word in verse number 14? And many of the what? Does that say brethren? Did it say anything about the sistren? Who's preaching the gospel here? Sounds like the men. much as I appreciate what William Booth did with the Salvation Army back in the 19th century, he was definitely wrong whenever his wife would stand up and preach to people and things like that. So, I mean, now he did a lot of good work, don't get me wrong. But here we got faithful brethren who are preaching. You know what it takes? It takes men to inspire other men. And when a man stands up for a cause that is greater than himself and is willing to sacrifice himself for that cause. Now, that's not necessarily a biblical principle. It's just it happens anywhere. You see it in wartime. You see it on ball clubs. You see it in different places. But this is the one place where it shines forth because a man is standing for the truth that will stand when the entire world has been done away with. At the great white throne judgment, when the heavens are fled away, there's no place for anybody who's left. There's no more sea. Everything's gone. The only place to stand is on the truth of the Word of God. And that's where Paul's standing. And these folks who are bold to stand and preach, they were timid before. Now they are standing boldly. Now, Paul did say this in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposed to add affliction to my bonds. Well, here it is, Paul. Listen, let me go and tell you, we're going to try to make it bad for you. If they're going to give you a hard time for preaching the gospel because you're in here, we're going to go out here and we're going to preach just because we don't like you, and we're going to try to make them treat you even more harshly while you are incarcerated. Paul said, listen, whether in pretense or whether it's true, or whether in truth, here's what he said: Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Yeah, those ladies who stood with the Salvation Army and they preached on the street corner, they were not where they should be in submission to the standards of God. But there's no doubt that God even took that misguided effort and used it to speak to hearts of people because it's the powers in the gospel. Powers in the gospel. So Paul concentrates on the mind and he talks about this comfort. Maybe it's not even so much comfort for himself, but comfort for the Philippian church in the midst of his current situation. So here's what Paul does in this passage. He's writing here, he gives us his philosophy of life and ministry. And what is that? It's that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And by the way, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but when he says to die is gain, he didn't say to die is to sleep in the grave until I'm awakened later on when my soul wakes up from it. There's no soul sleep here. To die is gain. To die is gain. He corrects the misunderstanding of the Philippian church and brings them, watch this, into his way of thinking, putting the gospel above personal comfort. He shows them that the cause of his ministry was to spread the gospel, living for Jesus, not for personal gain. And in this last part, Paul begins to deal with the mind as he's going to another part of his letter, which we're going to talk about in the future. Because having, and here's the thing that I want to close with, having the right mindset based on principles of ministry, not vice versa, but the right mindset that's based on our principles of ministry is what gave Paul the victory while he was in prison. So I know we've already heard this morning there are some situations that you and I would look at and think, that is horrible, that is terrible. But here's what Paul's doing. Paul's in prison. Yeah, Brother Allen, he ain't letting no grass grow under his feet. He's being productive. He's writing this letter. He's giving the gospel to his captors, which is getting back to his captors' bosses, the most powerful people in the world. The gospel's going into Rome, its very self now. And as Paul is being faithful, he's doing that because he's already decided that his life is given to Christ. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you out of focus today? Are you out of focus? Because I would like to bring us back into focus. Brother Mike helped us this morning in Sunday school tremendously. Tremendously. Heaven came down in Sunday school this morning. There wasn't no shouting. There wasn't no running the aisles. There wasn't any, you know, slinging snot and, you know, pumping, you know, handkerchiefs or anything like that. But heaven visited us this morning. Brother Mike had the words we needed to have. We heard from heaven this morning in Sunday school. that has prepared us for what we've talked about this morning. So here's what we're going to do. Savannah, well, I'm going to let you, I hardly ever do this, but I'm going to let you just come play. We're going to take a moment. You want to pray about it this morning, you're welcome to do that. If you need some help, things are tough, you need somebody to pray with you, you want to say, I'm tough, fellow preacher, I can get through it by myself. Well, God bless your pea-picking heart. I'm glad you're tough. You remember the rest of us weak people whenever we have a place where we can't do very well. You want somebody to help you pray through some of these things? You come on down here and we'll help you pray through some of these things. If not, we're just going to let Savannah play two verses. You want to play two verses, you know, followed by the chorus like you normally do. Let everybody meditate, and if nobody prays, we'll dismiss. All right, so you go ahead and stand, and we'll let Miss Savannah play for us this morning.